Estes. And if you can't find it, it's Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. That's the way I look for them. You got to know the one before and the one after to find it. We don't read every day in the book of Ecclesiastes. I started reading in that, and man, I tell you, it's a real blessing. But I want to speak tonight for a little while on a subject called time. Time. And this chapter starts off with these words. To everything, there's a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Look down to verse 11 without reading all of these, this entire chapter. He, that is God, hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Verse 13. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. Verse 17. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I got to thinking about time. When did time begin? It began for you and me on our birthday, the day we were born. And it's been going on ever since, and it still is. Now, some of our times are good times. Some of our times are bad times. And some are terrible. But their time's just the same. One day, our time will expire. We don't know when. I have a wristwatch. I wore it every day. It ran good and it kept perfect time. It was one of these kind that you never have to set it. There's a signal that came out from Denver that kept that thing right on time all the time. And I enjoyed that. But one day I looked at it and It didn't seem right. I stared at it for a moment and found out that it had stopped. The hands weren't moving on it. And you know why? The battery in it had run down. And it had ceased to function. Now all the parts were still there. Nothing was broken. But there was no life power to make it go. Now, we don't know how much time that we're allotted. We're told there in verse 1 and verse 16 of this, this is in the 7th chapter, beg your pardon, in verse 17. The scripture says, be not overmuch wicked. In your wickedness, don't go to extremes. Be not overmuch wicked. Neither be thou foolish. Why should thou die before thy time? Now we just read over there that there is a time to die. But you can die before your time by being overmuch wicked and too foolish. It'll kind of bring it up a ways and you'll lose out. And it'll come sooner than you planned. But anyway, let's talk about time. God is eternal. He always has been and he always will be. He's the one who invented time, so to speak. It's hard to associate God with time because he's without beginning and without end. Back in Genesis chapter 1, we have the beginning of time as we know it. When we began to number the days, the months, and the years. He made the sun, he made the moon and the stars. He told us to be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Now days and years are time. So let's look at the scriptures and get a bird's eye view of what God has done in time. Perhaps we may see some of the things that God has said that he'll do in the future. Because there's coming a time. We read it in Revelation chapter 10. When a mighty angel of God, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow upon his head, and his face as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. He sets his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth. He lifts up his hand to heaven, and swears by him who lives forever and ever, he who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things which are therein, and cries out with a loud voice, like a lion roars, time shall be no more. So from the beginning of Genesis 1 over there, when time began, till the time when that angel announces that time shall be no more, will be filled up all of the plan, the purpose of God. Now, in my calculations, I have found that the year 3975 B.C. was this beginning of time. And we're now living in the year 2013, and that's A.D. We are some 5,988 years down the road since the beginning in Genesis 1. You'll remember over there, it was on the sixth day that God said, "Let us make man." And he took a handful of dust. Now, some of us, it took two or three handfuls. And he fashioned man in his own image after his own likeness. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He called him Adam. He was the first man. And then he took one of Adam's ribs and he made a woman from that rib. You'll remember they were tempted of the devil. And they broke God's commandment not to eat of that forbidden fruit. And when they did that, they had to vacate that beautiful Garden of Eden where God had put them. As sin entered into the world, death also entered, and death passed down on all humanity, for all have sinned, even among the animals, the trees, everything God had created carried the blight of death. By one man's offense, many are dead. We could say all are dead. Death reigned by one. Sin reigned unto death. Paul tells us all of this. So the world became evil and filled with corruption and violence. I spent about 40 minutes or so, 45 minutes this afternoon, looking at a CD that Brother Gene Rice loaned me about a city that is being unearthed. They're digging it out of the ground. That it goes back to that pre-flood time when the world was filled with sin and wickedness. But God is long-suffering and merciful, not willing that any should perish, we're told. But he wants all to come to repentance. He tolerated man's sin and wickedness for 1,536 years. That's being pretty patient, isn't it? And then in the year 2439 B.C., when God saw that man's wickedness was great and that every imagination of his heart was only evil continually, and there was no signs of repentance, God said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth." We're talking about time. We're coming forward in time now. This is what happened. The Bible tells us that Noah found grace, unmerited favor, in the sight of the Lord. And Noah built an ark and preached to those people for the next 120 years, warning them of the coming flood, but nobody paid any attention to him. So in 2319 B.C., in the 1656th year that mankind had been on the earth, the flood came and destroyed them all except the eight souls that were aboard the ark. Noah and his family. Now, you'll remember that after the flood waters had receded from the earth, that God gave Noah the same instructions that he'd given Adam so many years before. Be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And they did. All of the people were gathered together in one place. They all spoke the same language. They were all kinfolks. They lived in one place called Babylon. And they'd been there 110 years after the flood. They decided they would build a tower whose top would reach to heaven. And they set about to do that. God saw the foolishness of their actions, and he came down and confused their languages. Every one of them started talking a different language. And so they were scattered, and they formed into nations according to the language that they spoke. All of those that spoke German went to Germany. All of those who spoke Italian went to Italy. All of those who spoke Spanish went to Spain. All of those who spoke Polish went to Poland, etc., etc. That was in 2308 B.C. Then God decided that he would form a special nation. A nation of peculiar people whom he would choose. He began with a single man, Abraham, a Syrian of all people. And God made covenant promises with Abraham concerning him and his seed and the land where they would live and all of these things. That nation would be Israel. In 1867, Isaac was born to Abraham and Sarah. In 1807 B.C., twins, Jacob and Esau were born to Isaac and Rebekah. Jacob had two wives and two concubines, and through them he had 12 sons and one daughter. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun. See, I got mixed up, didn't I? But anyway, I have to say those every once in a while to keep remembering them. You know, repetition. And I guess I better start saying them again more often. But anyway, he had these 12 sons. They became the 12 tribes of Israel. One of his boys was named Joseph. Joseph was sold by his brothers into Egyptian bondage in 1699 B.C. And then in the land of Egypt, a seven-year famine came. And Joseph was exalted to rule over Egypt in 1686 B.C. And in 1677 B.C., Jacob and his 70 descendants went down into the land of Egypt, and Joseph set them up in the land of Goshen. Time continued on. That generation died out. A Pharaoh who knew not Joseph took the throne of Egypt, and their hard times began. They became slaves, put under bondage. And in 1462 B.C., after 215 years of serving as bondsmen in Egypt, God appeared to Moses at the burning bush on the backside of the desert and sent him down into Egypt to lead the Israelites out of bondage, which he did. They crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, spent 40 years in the wilderness. After Moses died in 1423 BC, God placed Joshua in charge. And Joshua took the leadership of the nation and led the people across the Jordan River on dry ground into the promised land. Now follow our timeline. In 1415 BC, we're still in time, Joshua divided the land of Canaan among the 12 tribes of Israel at Shiloh. And then in 1372 BC, Joshua died. After he passed on, the Israelites were ruled by some 12 different judges. I'll not take the time to read all of their names for you. Samuel was the last one. In the year 1065 BC, the Israelites decided they wanted a king to rule over them because all the other nations had kings, and they wanted to be like the other nations. So God had Samuel anoint Saul of the tribe of Benjamin to be their first king. Saul ruled for 40 years. He was succeeded by David, who also ruled Israel for 40 years. After David died, his son Solomon became king, and Solomon ruled for 40 years. That accounts for 120 all told. Then at Solomon's death, the kingdom of Israel was divided. 10 of the 12 tribes split off and retained the name Israel. They were ruled over by a man by the name of Jeroboam. He was their king. They were known as the Northern Kingdom, and their headquarters was at Samaria, where they built their temple. And as we said this morning in our message about the Samaritan woman, they worshipped in that mountain. The remaining two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, chose Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son, to be their king, and they became the Southern Kingdom. And they had Rehoboam, Solomon's son, as their king. And they were called Judah or Judea. Their headquarters was at Jerusalem, where Solomon's temple was located. Now, over the next 224 years of time, the nation of Israel had a series of 20 kings. And in 721 BC, during the reign of their last king, King Hoshea, the Assyrians, led by a fellow by the name of Sargon, came and took Israel away into captivity. Judea held out a little bit longer. For 359 years, they had a series of 20 kings. And finally, in 586 BC, during the reign of their last king, Zedekiah, the Chaldeans, led by a fellow by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, came against them and took them away into the 70-year Babylonian captivity. Jumping forward now quite a ways, we come to the year AD 70. That's 40 years after Jesus has already been here and gone back to the Father. Titus came with the armies of Rome and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. The Jews were killed, enslaved, scattered throughout the nations of the world for 1,878 years of time. We're still talking about time here. And then in the year A.D. 1948, some of us can remember that date, is when Israel became a nation again. And they're still there. Now, during all this Bible time that tells us what's going on with the Jews, things were also going on with the Gentiles. We just kind of slid off to the side, you know, talking about Israel, because that's what most of the Bible is about. But there were some Gentile nations as well. According to recorded history, the Assyrians were the first to establish a world empire. They rose to power about 744 BC, and they were ruled by several different kings. I remember studying them in history when I was in high school. Then after 119 years, the Assyrians were overcome by the Babylonians. When a fellow by the name of Nabopolassar, he was the father of Nebuchadnezzar, he began the Chaldean dynasty in 625 B.C., and he was succeeded by his son Nebuchadnezzar, and the last one that they had, the one that saw the handwriting on the wall, that was Belshazzar. The Babylonian Empire lasted for 87 years, relatively short-lived. They were overcome, conquered by the Medes and the Persians in 538 B.C., and in 1935, the name Persia was changed to Iran. And it was Cyrus and Darius that were the ones that turned the Jews loose from captivity. Boy, I'll bet you those Arabs over there today are digging up their bones and burning them and doing everything else to them because they had Israel. They'd taken over from the Babylonians. The Babylonians had Israel. And now the Medes and the Persians have Israel. And they could have gone out and killed every one of them, but they didn't. What'd they do? They gave them money and sent them back to Israel and said, establish your land, rebuild your city, rebuild your temple. And now the president over there is sorry that they ever let him go.
Hitler was involved in changing the name of Iran.
Oh, he liked Iran.
Did the Aryan race.
Yeah.
They were deeply involved in getting rid of the Jews.
1935. How about that? All right. Oh, Adolf Hitler. He did something good in his life, didn't he? Wasn't that good? Oh, okay. Well, we'll keep looking for something good that he did. Anyway, that Medo-Persian Empire flourished for 207 years. And then there was a young upstart from Greece by the name of Alexander that got a Grecian army together, and he attacked the great armies that the Medes and the Persians had. And he defeated them in 331 B.C. at the Battle of Gaugamel. Didn't last long. Old Alexander died after 8 years, and his great kingdom I just wonder what would have happened if God had given him more time. He died in 323 BC and his kingdom was divided into four parts: Thrace, Macedonia, Syria, and Egypt. And they lasted for quite a while, but then after them came the Roman Empire. They conquered Greece in the year 146 BC. The city of Rome had been founded in 753 BC. The Republic of Rome, as they began to grow, was established in 509 BC, and it became the Roman Empire in 31 BC. The Roman Empire continued until a fellow by the name of Francis II renounced the imperial title of emperor back in 1861. That's 152 years ago. So the Roman Empire lasted for a long time. It didn't always have all of that power. But anyway, let me take a few minutes to talk about Jesus. We'll have to finish this time message some other time, if God gives us more time. But let's talk about Jesus. It was in the fullness of time. I like to think of that, about that. We've got time beginning and time ending, and right in here in the fullness of time at a certain specified time, a prearranged time, God sent his only begotten Son into this world. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. In the fullness of time, she brought forth a firstborn son in a stable in Bethlehem and laid him in a manger. This was his time. He was neither late nor early. There is a time for every purpose, Ecclesiastes 3:17 says. A time for every purpose. And this was God's time. On one occasion in his ministry, recorded in John chapter 7, verse 6, some Jews became offended at the words of Jesus and also his actions, because he was, well, he was pretty rough on them, you know. On occasion, he cleansed the temple. They didn't like that. They sought to kill him. And they would have succeeded. But he said, "My time is not yet come." They were going to cast him off a big high cliff. And if they'd been successful in shoving him off, he would have died when he hit the bottom. But he says, "My time is not yet come." And he just walked right through the midst of it. Nobody laid a hand on him. His time was not yet come. In John chapter 7, verse 8, he said again, "My time is not yet full come." In John 7, verse 30, we read, "His hour was not yet come." In John 8, verse 20, "His hour was not yet come." And then one day he called his disciples together and said, "Fellas, let's eat the Passover together." And when they were assembled in that upper room, the Bible says in John chapter 13, verse 1, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. And that's what he told his disciples there in that upper room. His time was come. When his time was come, he was betrayed by old Judas Iscariot. When his time was come, he was deserted by his disciples. When his time was come, he was arrested by the Jews and taken to the high priest's house bound. When his time was come, he endured three trials before the high priest and Pontius Pilate. He was deserted by his disciples. They all forsook him and fled. And Simon Peter denied him three times. Pontius Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man, but take him and do with him what you will." So they crucified him. Crucified him on a cross between two thieves. His dead body was taken down by Joseph and Nicodemus and laid in Joseph's new tomb. On the third day, his time for resurrection came, and he came out of the grave alive again and forevermore. 40 days later, his time for ascension came, and while he was there on the Mount of Olives talking to his disciples, he began to rise and was caught up from their sight in a cloud. The time of crucifixion, the time for resurrection, the time for ascension. He went back to heaven, sat down at the Father's right hand to become our high priest, our intercessor, our advocate with the Father. Soon and very soon, his time to return to the earth will come. And when he comes, he will come on time. We need to be ready when that time comes. Well, there's a lot more to time that we didn't have the time tonight or take the time to talk about. But time is a wonderful subject, isn't it, to dwell on? Because you and I have a time. There's a time for us to be born, and there'll be a time for us to die. I'm glad God's in charge. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Brother Bryant, would you lead us, please, in our benediction tonight, please, sir?
Again, our Father, we thank you to rejoice here in this place in these wonderful truths that motivate us to draw nigh unto you, to look for that time when our blessed Lord will return.
Amen.
And receive us unto himself. Until then, Lord, let us faithfully serve you, winning souls, sending missionaries, redeeming the time. For surely you hear some.
Amen.
Even maybe this week, maybe this hour. We know not the time, but we do know that you will come, and we thank you for that for us. So bless your people today, Lord. Remember our sick and afflicted, the less fortunate we are. Thank you again for your grace and your love and mercy bestowed upon us. In Jesus' name we give you praise.